Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to read the first 40 verses of the 27th chapter. If you're able to stand with me, please stand. Listen carefully now. This is the Word of God. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game or prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Isaac. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered him, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered him and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May the Lord bless us in the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Every word of yours, Father, is significant for our lives. And so we come to you this morning asking that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that you would give us wisdom and give us understanding in your word, that you would speak clearly to each one of us in our place of need, as if it was just each one of us, one to one with yourself. Bless us, Father. Convict us, encourage us, and strengthen us by your good word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. His peace is bigger than mine. When I was a boy, my brothers and I would sometimes bicker about the size of the piece of homemade pie our mother served us. One day, Dad observed our antics with a lifted eyebrow, and he smiled at Mom as he lifted his plate up to his wife, and he said, "Please, just give me a piece as big as your heart." My brothers and I watched in stunned silence as Mom laughed and offered him the largest portion of all. If we focus on others' possessions, jealousy too often results. Yet God's word lifts our eyes to something far greater worth than earthly possessions, if you will only look. The psalmist writes these words, "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart." Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the writer conveyed the truth that nothing matters more than closeness to God. There's nothing more important in life than to seek the face of the Lord first and to find your joy and your happiness in Him, and then His good gifts will be a true blessing to you. Obviously, in our text this morning, a lengthy one, the people there were not thinking these thoughts, were they? But the proposition statement, which I want you to take with you this morning, is this: but godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants us to pursue His blessings His way by faith. Trusting in Him is very, very pleasing to Him. Now, remember, in the last chapter, we witnessed Isaac's amazing growth in grace because God was with him every step of the way. The omnipresence of God. Many years have gone by. Isaac has aged. He's feeling his age. He has lost his eyesight. Maybe he has cataracts, something that we could deal with today, but back then their eyes would grow dimmer and more dim and ultimately blindness. He's not very mobile. He's very wealthy, and yet the creature comforts of life have become most important to Isaac. Food and drink mentioned throughout the text. He has lost his spiritual edge. He is now contemplating opposing God's will. He wants to give the covenant blessing to his favorite son. And yet what God said to his wife, and probably heard by all or passed on through the family, were these words in chapter 25, verse 23. "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." But against the weight of all this, Isaac determined, as one writer puts it, that though Esau had lost his birthright, he would now give him the firstborn's blessing. Isaac adored his manly, hairy, red-bearded hunter son. Esau's very smell intoxicated him, and dreams of a hunter's feast filled his vacant eyes. And we read that at the very beginning of our text. It's interesting that if there is a framework to this lengthy paragraph, it begins in chapter 26, verse 34. The end of the last chapter, we read, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Not concerned about the covenant and the purity of the covenant line, Esau does his own earthy, worldly thing. And then you look at the other end of this passage, go to chapter 28 and look at verse 8 and following. "So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth." Certainly not a part of the covenant. That kind of frames this lengthy paragraph. We'll look at some today and some, Lord willing, next week. Point number one, And this reads as if we have actors coming onto the stage and we hear them talking, and as the audience, we are watching them and listening to them. We know the truth, and it's almost as if we would want to grab a hold of them and say, wait a minute, are you sure you want to do that? But we can't do that. We're simply watching the play as it goes by, the drama. And so here's the first actor in this drama. It happens to be Isaac. Notice he's old. We don't know how old. His eyes were dim. He couldn't see. And he calls not Jacob, but he calls Esau, his older son. And he said to him, my son, and Esau responds. And then he goes into these descriptive words of how he's envisioning, because he can't see him anymore, but he can see his bow and arrows. He can see his preparation as this manly, red-bearded guy goes out to hunt game. And Isaac just loves that. And he loves the result. And he's thinking about the food. And he doesn't simply enjoy food. He loves food. Which could be a failure in some sense in certain people's lives. It is right now. It's revealing the softness of his spiritual life. He has declined. He sees himself as old, ready to die, almost ready to die. And yet, as you read through the rest of Genesis, you find out that he lives 40 more years. And so he's not that discerning. Now, when Jacob went, had his sons come in, and he pronounced his statements of blessing, he died right after that. He was more in tune with the Lord and what was going on in his life. And so maybe this sinful decision that he is going to make has blinded him to the implications of his own relationship with the Lord. And so we picture this drama, his son saying, yes, I'm going to get this blessing, and going out. And we hear Isaac saying, get me, me, and me in the text, so that I might be in the mood to bless. Look at verses 3 and 4. Once you've taken your weapons and you go out, and then you make something delicious for me, such as I love, bring it to me, that my, notice the expression here, my soul may bless you before I die. Now, the concept, the idea of the soul here is that I might bless you with my whole being, the very depths of my being, that I might put this blessing upon you. As one commentator, Sarna, writes, Isaac summons from the very depths of his own soul all the vitality and energy at his command in order to invoke God's blessing upon his son. And he's going to do this right in the face of the Lord. Esau, the one who had married two Canaanite women, the covenant despiser, the profane one, is greedily waiting and anticipating the blessing. Pause and meditate. And I hope you do this as you read through Scripture. Isaac just tossed a relational hand grenade into his family's tents. This is going to tear apart the whole family, and nobody goes through this chapter looking very good, do they? Nobody does. Only because of the faithfulness of God do they make it through, at least some of them. Men, we must be careful. We are called to lead our families, and we are called to lead our families, yes, by word, but I'm convinced even more so by deed. And my example and your example to your household of your life of godliness, of your life in the Word of God, of your life as a man who obeys the Word of God is going to greatly impact your family. And if we do the opposite, we walk over the Word of God, we deny the Word of God, we just lay it aside, what impact that will have. The greatest sin here is the sin of Isaac in this context, even though the other sins are despicable as well. But it's Isaac's. And so we need to be warned as well. Point number two, Rebekah schemes. We see it in verses 5 through 17. Now, of course, Rebekah has heard everything. They live in tents, you know. And Isaac, not seeing very well, maybe he doesn't hear very well either. And an older man is yelling, hoping people will hear him since he can't hear himself speak. I don't know. But I know that Rebekah heard the whole thing. And I cannot, after studying the life of Rebekah, think that she's just going to sit back and do nothing. That's not Rebekah. And so she knew what was said. She knew that Jacob was supposed to get that blessing. Almighty God had told her that. And so we see in verses 11 and following, she quickly goes into action. She tells Jacob about what is about to take place. She commands him to go and get two young goats that I may make for your father a savory meal, bread and wine, and the expression again in our text, such as his father loved. That's what was made. His father loved his food. And Rebekah knew the way to a man's heart, at least the way to this guy was through food. Now, Jacob hesitates. Jacob says, and it's not out of conscience, he's already got his brother's birthright. He worked that out, and he's got that in one hand. He wants the blessing in the other hand. He believes it is his according to the word of the Lord. But the way he goes about things is sad to watch. But he hesitates. Why? Well, because I'm a smooth man, he says, and my brother is really hairy. And whenever you read about Esau, you're always reading about this hairy guy. I mean, he must have stood out. You probably saw him coming a block away. Yep, that's Esau. Look at how hairy he is. And Jacob hesitates. And Rebekah doesn't hesitate for one second. Rebekah says, let that curse be upon me. You do as I say, my son. And so she prepares for him one unforgettable meal. It was a wonderful meal. She knew how to cook, certainly as well as Esau did. And she knew exactly what her husband delighted in and loved. Homemade bread and the meat and the sauce and they must have had their tents quite a ways apart, because how could Isaac not have smelled all this? But anyway, you can think about that later on. And now she's going to put together one unforgettable costume. And it's somewhat humorous as you think about this. Look at verse 15. She took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. Maybe he's not as big as his brother, so maybe they don't fit him that well, but that doesn't matter. And then she takes the skins of young goats, and she puts them on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now, what do you think that looked like? Some guy walking around with these pieces of skin on his hands, all hairy. And what is that on your neck, Jacob? How did she fasten them? I don't really know. They didn't have duct tape back then. So however she did it, she was very clever. And so Esau's clothes are worn by his younger sibling, minutes younger. And he walks in there holding this feast. How silly he must have looked. How absurd. But I'll tell you something. There's something else here that is much more absurd than what he was wearing and how he looked. And it was this, that a mother and a son, thinking God needed their deceptive help. They thought that. The blessing must go to you, my son. And we're coming down to the 11th hour and nothing is happening, so we better do something about it. And if it's to deceive your old man, then so be it. Go to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment and see what Paul says about this. Now, Paul is talking in Romans 3 about God's righteousness upheld and how even when men sin, God is able to work through it, and God gets the glory in amazing ways. And so they're saying, well, does that mean that if we sin, that God in a way can get glory through that because he gives us greater grace? Then so we might as well go out and sin so God gets glory. And the response, look at verse 7, chapter 3. But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying. Obviously, Paul's denying that. Their condemnation is just. And yet that's exactly what mother and son are attempting to do. And so don't lose sight of this fact. God's word is the basis for all of our ethical decisions. It is our standard. And we ought to make our decision based upon a careful study and knowledge of the Word of God. Point number 3, Jacob deceives. Now, this is a real life drama. This is a story about a family, in modern terms, a Christian family. Believe it or not. And here is a son intending to deceive his blind father. How sad is that? With food, with clothes, with words, he lies. And yet, brothers and sisters, when we read the passage, we see that in one way his father is lying. What his father is doing is a lie, is contrary to the word of God. He doesn't bring sons before him. He simply brings one before him on the sly, on the side over here. And then we see the mother who is conniving and scheming. And then we see the son kind of front and center here, ready to be tested by his father and hoping that he can deceive him to get the blessing. And then we have a brother who is lying to himself. I don't need God. I don't need this covenant stuff. If there's some blessing there and it can help me in some material outward way, then I want it. I'll use Christianity for my own ends. I could care less about the gospel and my need of repentance and faith in the Lord. I want those outward blessings. And there are many outward blessings to be connected with and received in the context of the covenant community. Where do you find friendships out in the world like you do here, and love and service and so on? Where do you find these kinds of riches of relationships, from the oldest to the very youngest, the love and the concern shared? So to come into this context, even if you don't know the Lord and you don't have the gospel, it's still a good place to be, isn't it? And I think that's where Esau was. Now, Joseph swallows, probably. I'm sure he's scared to death. If he's smart, he would be. But here's his goal. This is all he's got on his mind. Look at the second part of verse 19. Eat of my game that your soul may bless me. He's thinking, that's the goal. It's a spiritual goal. It's a worthy goal. So here I go. I'm going to obtain it, no matter how. And then as you read the text, 18 to 29 is approximately what we're looking at here. We see six tests. Six different tests are put to Jacob in this passage, and six different lies are forthcoming. Three of them come out of his mouth, and three of them come through the props that he has or is wearing or whatever. Okay? So the first one is, who are you? A straightforward question in verse 19. And Jacob lies. I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat and bless me. A second test. How did you get here so quickly? Good question. Well, he responded in a clever way, he says in verse 20, because the Lord your God granted me success. What are you going to say about that, Isaac? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then we come to test number three. Isaac says, come near. Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near. You see it in verse 22. And this is an interesting expression here. He felt him and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. As one writer put it, it's difficult for a tenor to sing bass. And so that's probably the weakest part of Jacob's presentation. He can't use the exact same voice as his brother had. They must have been different. But he didn't recognize him, did he? He felt the hairy hand, and that felt like Esau, he thought. And so he uses here his costume, no words, but his costume to deceive his father. And then the fourth test you see in verse 24. He says, are you really my son Esau? Wow. Straight to it. Are you really my son Esau? Are you going to lie to me if you're not? And the answer is, yes, I am. I am your son. Wow. Lied to his father. And then the fifth test. Isaac's not done yet. Look at verse 25. Then he said, bring it near to me, that's the food, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. So this test involves the food that he loves, and he knew that Esau just knew how to make it just right. And so this involves Rebekah and Jacob in the deceit. She made the food, and Jacob delivered it. How strange that scene must have been when you see him standing there watching his father eat and drink and enjoy himself and prepare himself to bless his son. And he's standing there as one who is deceiving him. Wow. And then the sixth test is the smell test. You see it there in verse 26 and following. He said to Isaac, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. And so, again, through the garments, through a prop, he lied to his father. He passed all six tests. and his father was ready to bless him. We see that in verses 27 through 29. It's the blessing is made up of four poetic stanzas here in the word. The first one is the promise of the land and abundance that comes with it. In this second half of verse 27, you see it there. And then 28, may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Dew was a metaphor for God's goodness and providing fatness and plenty and prosperity and blessing. You see, the land with abundant blessings, may they be yours, my son. And then in verse 29, the first half, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Isaac blessed pseudo-Esau here, in other words, Jacob, with universal dominion. Another part of the blessing that he had received and Abraham had received from Almighty God. And then the fourth part is that God's promised protection. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That comes out of chapter 12. God said that in chapter 12, in verses 2 and 3, to Abraham, his grandfather. And so we see that Isaac's passionate pride, there had to be this pride in his son and his power to bless, erupted to bless his Esau, actually Isaac disguised, with the covenant mantle of fertile land and God's good bounty, empire, and protection, and his word stood. Pause. Think about it. He had thwarted God, so he thought. But Jacob, in Esau's clothing, slouched away in breathless excitement as he had displaced Esau again. And so he's sneaking out the back of the tent going, yes, I did it. I got away with it. How sad is that? Point number four. Esau is cursed. We see it in verse 30 and following. This is like act four of our play. And you're watching this, and Esau's coming in with his game, and he's fixing it up over here. Isaac's eating over here, and Jacob's standing there, and you're going, get out of there, get out of there. And he's just making his way out, and Esau's coming this way, and he just barely, and the tent closes behind him, and he walks away, and Esau comes in the other side, you know, and you've got goosebumps. You're going, woo. And that's what happened, because the scripture actually says that. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He prepared the food, and he said, I've come that you may bless me, my father. And verse 32, Isaac said to him, who are you? Wow. And some real shock waves are now going to be going through this tent as the truth is revealed. Who are you? I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very violently. You see, God was doing a work in Isaac, not just showing Esau things here, but something was going on in Isaac at that very moment. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes. Now notice this statement. Yes. And he shall be blessed. That's the turning point in the heart and mind of Isaac. It wasn't a bitter cry. It was, yes, I have failed my God, but God has won. God has done his holy will. And yes, he is going to be blessed. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you read about his statement of faith. A faith is faith in God, in obedience to God's word. All of his previous statements here, he did not make thinking he was blessing Jacob. He thought Isaac was, or he thought Esau was getting the blessing. And at this point, it all turned for Isaac, and he, I believe, submitted unto the Lord. That's how I think we need to read Hebrews 11:20. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes on this passage, and he says, before a great work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Isaac had put his personal love of Esau ahead of the will of God. Down came his idol, and the edifice of willful love collapsed before the shaking power that took hold of him. The arrogant pride which had slyly planned to thwart God toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. When Isaac trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered. And he knew that the rightful blessing or the rightful recipient of the blessing was not Esau, it was Jacob. And then in verses 34 to 38, Esau cries out with an exceedingly bitter cry, bless me, my father, bless me. And we have to ask ourselves, is this a sincere cry? Is this a cry of repentance? Is this a cry longing after the God of the covenant? Is this what Esau is about? And we have to be reminded, I believe, of the Hebrews text that tells us about Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, where we are warned there, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And then Esau is mentioned here as an example of that, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He wanted the blessing, but repentance never came. He wanted those outward blessings that the covenant brings, that the covenant community knows and enjoys, but he could care less about the inward spiritual life in Christ. And then his father responds to him and says, how am I going to bless you? There's nothing left. And he says back to his father, isn't there just one blessing left? And his father does, which would be, we would probably call it an anti-blessing. Because notice, it's probably set apart in your Bible as it is mine in verse 39. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be. Notice, away from blessings, not in the blessings like Jacob, away from the fatness of the earth, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live. It will be a violent life that you live, and you will have to conquer and fight for every inch, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. It's interesting to study the history of Edom in the scriptures. A good place to start is Malachi chapter 1, along with a number of Old Testament texts. Where do we go with this? 40 verses. That's the end of the play. Well, it continues on. The drama continues on. Here's a conclusion for you. Isaac dropped a metaphorical hand grenade into his family's tent, and no one, as you read this chapter, no one came out untouched or unhurt. God broke through Isaac's stubborn pride and brought him back to faith in his word, to submission to that word. God in his sovereign grace. Rebecca tried to manipulate her husband so the blessings would go to her favorite son. She believed that with all of her heart. She was a true believer in the Lord and in his covenant. Only to have to, as we'll read next time, send him away. And if you read through Genesis, you actually realize that she never saw him again. Not until glory. And yet she trusted and believed in that covenant with all of her heart. The grace of God was with her. Jacob is exiled to his uncle Laban's only to experience miseries, conflict, and exploitation for 20 years. But it's interesting, as you read through those 20 years, you see God working in that man's heart and changing him and humbling him and bringing him to this wonderful place of faith in the living God, even naming him Israel. It's an incredible story. Again, God's grace wins out. Esau lost everything because he had no interest in God's covenant of grace. He was not interested in the gospel. He just simply wanted the outward fruits of what he saw around him. And so he received God's justice. So here's the question for you and for me. Where do you fit into this drama? Are you like the people that we read about here? Or are we those who can see and learn and be humbled by the scriptures? Are we those who realize the greatest gift of all is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? To know him, to love him, to serve him, makes you and me the richest people in this world and in the world to come. And I hope that's where you fit into the drama. That you are one who has come to see that to seek his face first is the only way that I can truly enjoy all of the blessings that he gives. There are many out there that want the blessings, but they don't want the Lord of the blessings. And therefore, they never truly understand and enjoy the blessings of the covenant of grace that have been earned for us by Christ's work upon the cross. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There you go. We don't need to envy or be jealous or long after anything else. Godliness, God-likeness, being like him and knowing him and loving him with contentment makes us the richest people in the world. So pursue the Lord each and every day. Pursue his blessings, but pursue them by knowing and loving him and walking according to his word by faith. Let's pray. Father, in our hearts, apart from you, apart from your grace, we are Esau. And so please help us to see this and to be humbled by the truth of your grace and your mercy. And Father, I pray if there is anyone in this room who is going along with the agenda here, but not inwardly interested really in you and in knowing you, not really loving the Lord Jesus Christ, but appreciating the friendships and the food and the things that we do here together, but does not have genuine saving faith, I pray that you would open their eyes and that they would shudder and shake truly within like Isaac did, and that you would bring them to that place of, yes, coming to conviction regarding the Word of God, even the gospel. That you might bless them within, that they might seek those greater blessings because they know you and they love you. Bless us, Lord. We cannot do this without you each step, each day. Grant us that grace to continue to seek you according, and to seek your blessings according to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A final hymn this morning, brothers and sisters, is 108. 108. Whate'er my God ordains is right. And I just say amen to that title. Let's stand together and sing unto the Lord. Seated. We worship the Lord in the giving of his tithes, and our offerings do so, yes, by the grace of God within you, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please stand with me for the prayer of thanksgiving. Let's give thanks. Our Father, we praise you. We thank you that you have brought us to this place, not simply a building, but to this place of knowing and loving you. We thank you for the ability to give for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray that you'd use these gifts toward that end. Bring glory to your name and bring many, many to a saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you that we have a small part in it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The doxology is found on the bottom of page three of your bulletin. Blessing. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all.